1 Corinthians chapter 12, we embark on a whole new section here in the letter to the Corinthians that Paul is writing. And in this section, of course, a lot of the New Testament was written in order to correct a problem. And in this case, the problem with the Corinthian church, they've already had their carnality, they have their other issues that he dealt with. The last time we looked, obviously, at their carnal nature of even receiving the Lord's Supper. But now he says in verse 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." This is really about spirituals. That's the actual Greek word. Now concerning spirituals. The word gift is implied, however, because that's the subject he's going to refer to. Spiritual gifts. Or really, more clearly, the manifestation of the Spirit of God. You know, there's such a need, and I believe especially with the problem with the Corinthians, it brings out, obviously he's writing because, well, it's a good thing to have a problem in this area. At least there's life present. There's something happening. God is working. He's doing something among them. They had their excesses, their problems that needed to be corrected. But, hey, that's always good when you have to exercise some discipline or correction, because at least that's a sign of life. One commentator put it this way: you don't really have any disciplinary problems in a graveyard. When you're dead, there's no problem, right? But when there's life, there's going to be problems. There's going to be challenges. And certainly with the Corinthian church, there was spiritual life. But they needed to be guided and directed. And so a response is given, obviously, to some things that Paul has heard about them. Maybe some questions that they gave him. So this instruction to them is meant to answer a particular issue. So he doesn't go into all of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And if we had time, we could see from the very beginning the promise that was given of the Holy Spirit, and that this new thing would happen. You see, this goes back into the prophets when the Lord spoke about giving his people a brand new heart. That's what is needed. That's what we call being born again. And of course, you can't be born again except by the Spirit of God moving upon you. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. We say being born again. You're born once. In this life, you come out of the womb. And yet, there's that experience of being born spiritually. Because when we come out of the womb, the Bible tells us that we're born in sin, that we're actually children of wrath. The wrath of God abides on us because we've been born with a sin nature. Now, some would argue, well, why am I responsible if I'm born that way? How can I help but being a sinner if I've been born a sinner? Well, it's a good point. So the Lord actually answers that by making it possible for you to be saved quite apart from any work that you do as well. Through the simple gospel, what Jesus did for you. When your heart is inclined toward him and you open your heart to him, the Bible says he comes in and he dines with you, so to speak. There's a fellowship now. Your heart has been changed. Now in this experience with the Spirit, oftentimes it's one of those things the Bible tells us to receive by faith, which means there are times where you may or may not feel any difference in becoming born again. I know for my own life, I didn't know I was born again until some months later. My life was changing, and I look back on that moment when I prayed to receive the Lord, and I thought, man, that must have been it. But I didn't know that anything happened. And that sometimes is not an unusual thing for people to maybe come forward in an altar call, and their will is okay, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, but they may not feel anything in particular. Others immediately have that sense of his presence, and it's like, wow, this is amazing. For me, it was a kind of a slow process. I felt that release at first, but then I kind of went back into my old ways. I wasn't really in the scriptures. And as time went on, however, the Lord got me plugged into fellowship, got me in the Word, and there was a change that was noticed. Now, when Paul speaks about spiritual gifts and this manifestation of the Spirit, as he's going to refer to, he gives a general word on the gifts, the context of the gifts, then in chapter 13, which is love, and there's a reason for that. And then chapter 14, he gets into some particular issues that they had some controversy over. And it's funny because that same controversy exists today in the area of the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, which were just one part of the gifts of the Spirit, but seem to be the most controversial. So concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware, unknowing. I don't want you to be lacking in knowledge of this. Don't ignore them, and particularly spiritual gifts. Don't choose to not understand them, which is, well, get into them, learn about them, and don't choose to not experience them. So all of that is implied in this area of ignorance. You know, I think sometimes people get a little nervous when you start speaking about spiritual gifts because there, unfortunately, is much abuse in the church today. There's a lot of weird things under the name or blamed on the Spirit. But the fact is, we need to be aware, what are these spiritual gifts? What does God have in mind for us? We looked at Ephesians and looked at this aspect of God gave gifts to men, that is the office gifts, in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and how we're all one body, we're each members one of another. He's going to go into that in detail here. But it's sad how few people really know, number one, what their spiritual gift is, or two, whether they're walking in it. You know, in the pastor's meeting, I was rather blown away at some of the things that some of the pastors were saying in regard to their own experience. And one pastor who's got a notable work was lamenting that it seemed there was such a carnality in his church, how there needed to be such a new, fresh revival. And you know, really, revival, when you think about revival is a widespread work in individuals. But what is that work in an individual that is widespread in a revival? Well, I believe that work is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon a person, empowering them. And in this case, as a young believer, you just received the Lord, you may or may not feel it, but when the Holy Spirit moves upon your life, the difference is it's unmistakable. This is something that happens. That it's like when you receive the Lord Jesus, then you receive the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And the sealing, I believe, is an unmistakable work of His Spirit upon your life. One pastor was sharing how, you know, in having a school, and in his case, he has a high school, and apparently it grieved him because a couple of the students had been caught with drinking and some drugs and even what was very popular, even in Christian schools, unfortunately, is the practice of, and I have no other way to say it, but oral sex. And it's astounding that this is going on, but this is our generation. And it broke his heart more, not just for the students, but what broke his heart was that, of course, called for expulsion from the school. And he had told the parents ahead of time, you know, we're going to be receiving your tuition to provide a place that's going to be unique. It's going to be a safe place for your children where these things aren't going to be going on. So he told the parents, you know, if kids are caught in this, then they're going to be expelled because we want to keep this place, you know, right where it should be. And of course, all the people in the beginning applauded, and he warned them. He said, don't applaud because it might be one of your children. And he says, I want you to understand that it's your responsibility as parents. But what happens is, typically when it does, something happens with the student, and all of a sudden the parent is crying, well, where's the grace? Where's the forgiveness? Where's, as if that had the bearing on it, but he's got a commitment. So he's wrestling with the carnality of the church. And sadly, even in homes, Christian homes, there's not that testimony. The things they watch on TV, the emphasis on money and getting an education over getting developed by the Lord and trained in the Lord. See, that stuff will come out. The emphasis you put as a parent will come out in your kids. And eventually you'll get exactly what you wanted in that. And you know, these are things that are concerning my heart too. It breaks my heart because I know as the Lord tarries, you know, and we keep adding a grade in our school, we get into the high school years, kids are going to come across all kinds of things in this world. How do you address that? How do you maintain the integrity and the place that is honoring to the Lord while still showing mercy and grace and encouragement to kids that have blown it? You know, that those are challenges, but I think the greatest need, honestly, is we need a fresh work of the Holy Spirit. We can't live off of last year's moving of the Spirit or last decade. Or we can talk about, in fact, in our pastor's conference coming up, what the subject has been the witness, what God has done. Well, that's all well and good, but when you look back 10, 20, 30 years and you start going into your testimony, I'm more interested, what is the Lord doing now? And what is the Lord doing now in your life? When you think about what God did in your life, do you have to go back a decade? Do you have to go back? Well, I remember when, you know, as soon as you look back, there's something wrong. You should be looking forward. You should be sensing now. And if that's not the case, you know, there is a great need for us to get on our faces before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. Help me. Fill me. I want to have a dynamic experience with you, not just talk about things from a theological perspective. I don't want to talk about things without having the practice, the power, the work. You know, in the book of Judges, it was expressed that the first generation knew God and His power. They saw it. They saw His power. They saw His working. They knew Him and they knew His power. But the second generation, it says they knew God, but they didn't know His power. And the third generation neither knew God nor His power. I wonder where we are. Where are you? Do you have a real knowledge of God and you're quite familiar with His power and His working? You've seen Him work, you've experienced His work, and you are experiencing His work? Or has it become, well, you know Him, but you haven't really seen much power and hasn't been much demonstration of the Spirit of God and power in your life? Or perhaps you're even at that point, if you're honest with yourself, you know neither God nor His power. Maybe it's just been a generational thing for you, growing up in a Christian home, going through the motions, but you've never tasted for yourself. I pray by the time we get through Paul's dealing with the Corinthians on this, maybe hopefully before tonight, that we'll meet him in a special way. Maybe we'll be humbled enough to say, Lord, I have to be honest and say, I want a fresh work. I need a fresh work of your Spirit. Now, in looking at this passage, there's a couple of things that it's important. When he says, don't be ignorant, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. I think it's important to know, number one, there's two problems with our approaching any subject. And number one is to not go beyond Scripture. I've heard some people say, I don't care what the Scripture says. I know I had this experience and it was from God. Well, you know, that's not rather a good thing to say. That's obviously you're opening yourself up to an experiential thing that may be a wrong experience. So you have got to be careful with that. Traditions easily get started and there's a danger of fanaticism and heresy in that. But then there's also the settling for something quite less than what is offered in Scriptures. Others are so afraid of the supernatural or the unusual or even what they might think of disorder that they quench the Spirit. They're not open. They take what they have as the norm. Well, this is how I've experienced, so this must be the way it is. Maybe it's not the norm. Maybe you're rather dry spiritually. You haven't really had a fresh move of the Spirit in your life. You know, there's nothing wrong with admitting that. In fact, that's the first step. Admitting, I'm lacking. God, fill me. I know in my own life, unless I sit at the Lord's feet, I'm just going to give words. And I've done that. I've just given words, I've given a message, but there's got to be the demonstration of the Spirit of God as He speaks. And I love it when, and we'll get to this about the words of wisdom and words of knowledge and the various things of the working of the Spirit, it even happens in a message where He knows and discerns our thoughts. And He ministers those things that have been on our hearts. So afterwards you hear, wow, I can't believe you went there because, well, I didn't know, but God knew. And He works it. So we need to look at Scriptures, not our experiences, for what is appropriate, what is true a work of the Spirit and what is not. Again, no one can be a Christian apart from the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit first convicts us, convinces us of our need. Here we are going our own way, but then something rivets our attention on the emptiness in our life. or the lack, and we reach out to God, and the Spirit of God convinces us of our need for Jesus. Maybe we heard a message, and the gospel was preached, and the evangelist talked, and we heard for the first time, Jesus is the answer. And it warmed our hearts, and we responded. His first work of that regeneration, of bringing us to that place of being born again, enlightening us. And by one Spirit, the Bible says, we were baptized into His body. But then Jesus also said He would baptize. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. In other words, you're going to have an amazing experience. The Spirit of God immersed in Him, because that's what baptism is. When you get baptized in water, you're immersed in the water. It's a symbol, actually, of death and burial. And then when you come up out of the water, it's symbolic of being risen in newness of life. Baptism is an outward testimony of what's taken place inwardly. You identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. See, that was the answer for your problem. The old self needed to die so that you'd have a new heart being born and regenerated within you and risen in that power and life. Now you can have fellowship with God. That was His work. But then John says, I'll baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I like that picture of baptism with the Spirit, the immersion in the Spirit. Because there is a process of work within our lives. The word baptism comes, it's an interesting word back in the BC writers and authors, Homer and various other writers used this word and actually used it in a sense of making pickles. One guy, I've used this illustration how he would bapto the pickle in the water. That means he would put it in the water, just dip it in the water and bring it out. And then he would baptize the cucumber, I should say, in the vinegar. And in that sense, he immersed it in the vinegar and it stayed in the vinegar. In a true sense, baptized means you're immersed in. And eventually, you're no longer a cucumber, you get pickled. Now think about this in regard to your relationship with God. Is it an experience from an experience from an experience, or is it being immersed in Him? If you don't have that, that's something I would long for if I were you. Because you'll take on more of Jesus' characteristics as you are immersed in the Spirit, as you're baptized in the Spirit. And I believe a lot of people miss this point because it's, again, some controversial issues on this about, well, does it happen when we receive the Lord? Well, there's a very simple answer for that. And we'll look at this in a moment. But in the teaching of Acts, let's just say for a moment here, let's go back to the very beginning with the Pentecost and the movement. To not be ignorant of spiritual gifts, I want to lay this foundation before we even go any farther with this. In Acts chapter 1, let's turn there. Jesus says to His disciples, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, verse 4, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. Remember, He talked about that promise in John 16 and 18. And He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So apparently they had not yet been baptized. However, when you look at John chapter 20, now just back up a few pages actually. In verse 21, one of the appearances of Jesus, Jesus said to them again, peace be to you, as the Father sent Me, I send you. He says, and when He had said this, verse 22, John 20, 22, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now I believe at that point, that would be after Jesus resurrected, now, because sin has been paid for, now a person can have that brand new heart. Up to this point, though, the disciples were afraid of the authorities. They were still not quite sure, is it Him? And it's Him, but they had these doubts, and it was a strange time for them. Their whole world had been changed. That their Messiah had been crucified. They didn't understand it. It wasn't clear to them why. Now here He is alive in their midst, freaking them out. And then He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now at that point, I believe they became born again. But now you come over here to Acts, and he tells these same disciples who had received the Holy Spirit in Acts, he says, now wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he says, well, therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In their mind, they were jumping ahead 2,000 years. They didn't know his plan for the next 2,000 years from their vantage point was to go throughout all the world, the gospel being proclaimed, and millions coming into the church, into the faith in Jesus Christ. But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Up to this point, again, the disciples certainly were convinced of his resurrection. They were born again. They'd experienced a change of heart. They were following him. They were in the upper room. They were huddled together. But up to this point, there had been no real powerful testimony and witness to the world. Granted that they were not immersed in the Spirit. Now, when he had spoken these things, of course, he ascended into heaven, and then they went through a few other things. You fast forward to Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So now this is some 10 days after he was ascended. That is, if you figure he was resurrected, and then he spent 40 days on the earth with them, appearing to them in various places in Galilee and Judea. And now, on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, so 10 days after he ascended, they're gathered in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So something dramatic happened here. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So in this initial coming of the Holy Spirit, a gift of tongues was given. Now some say that that should be the initial evidence for everyone. But of course that's easily refuted when you follow through Acts and you find other times when the Spirit came upon them. Not always does it mention tongues. Sometimes it mentions that they receive great boldness in their speech. You know, instead of being intimidated by the authorities and the philosophers, they immediately became empowered and emboldened. Different gift. Are all going to speak in tongues? We'll find out later. No, not necessarily. But there's something that happens. You see, there's a thing that I think we can't fail to see. When you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, something happens. Something happens to you. You're not the same person. Some kind of put it this way, that if you could grow in years in maturity in the Lord at a steady pace, that when you get baptized with the Spirit, it's like something happens dramatically, immediately, where you jump step in a way. I saw this certainly in the charismatic movement, or really what I would consider the Jesus movement. Some would call the hippie movement out west when the hippies started receiving the Lord in the 60s by the thousands. And the amazing feature in those days, now I was just actually a young kid, I wasn't even part of that until in the 70s, but some of the things that you saw, and it certainly we saw a lot of things amazing in the 70s, but one of the most amazing features is that a person would receive the Lord, and after 2 weeks' time, they'd be considered, hey, time to go out and evangelize. You're mature. You've been around for 2 weeks. It was something accelerated with the Spirit of God working in them. Something amazing happened. Now again, a revival, when you see the Jesus movement, or whatever other times you go back into history, the Great Revival in the 1700s, the Great Awakening in the 1800s that impacted this nation tremendously, the Welsh Revival in the 1900s that came over here, 1905, amazing features. But what's the difference? Well, the difference is that any one of you at any given time could be baptized with the Spirit, dramatically changed, and empowered to be His witness. Not the same person. But when you have that happen on a widespread scale, that's called revival. Now, who does this? Can we orchestrate this? I think each one of us can ask, as the Bible says, if, like Luke, when he says, if a son asks his father for a piece of bread, he's not going to give him a stone. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do you want it? Do you want, I shouldn't say it, because the Holy Spirit isn't an it. Do you want Him? He, working upon you, moving upon you. Still something He does. Even in your asking doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen when you want it. There are things that I look at my experience as a Christian and it happened in stages for me. For whatever reason, the Lord had it that way. But certainly I realize I cannot minister, I cannot serve, I cannot do anything apart from the empowerment of the Spirit. Otherwise it's dead. I need Him. But when this happens in a widespread scale, then you've got revival, and we pray for revival, but that's a sovereign work of the Lord. So here they were told to wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Now in Acts chapter 8, something else happened. And this is important to see. The apostles, verse 14, who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. When they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So now here are believers who have believed in the Lord, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Is there a place? There are those who say, once you receive the Lord, you received everything of the Spirit. Well, I think that is just ludicrous. If you look at how God works in the Bible, not even talking experientially. But if you believe that, then you wouldn't be looking for anything else. You wouldn't be asking for the Holy Spirit. You'd think, well, I've got it all. I don't need to ask. No. Ask. You might be filled. If there's any doubt at all. You don't have to worry about getting something weird if you're asking the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And certainly everything, if you did go down the wrong road and get carried away with fanaticism, the Scriptures would correct that, where everything would be done decently in order. But ask. God help us to ask. Not settle for second best. I don't want to settle for some cheap imitation that's being flaunted as this is the working of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot out there. But I also don't want to settle for second best. I don't want to settle for just a blasé Christian experience where I think I've got it all, but I'm not really sure. Ask. Well, here they come down, and it says here, for as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it was so remarkable. Verse 18 says that this guy by the name of Simon, he saw that through the laying out of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that on whom I lay hands on might receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter rebuked him and said, your money perish with you. To think that you could actually purchase the gift of God. And then he rebuked him. You have neither part nor portion, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so he rebuked him soundly because of his thing. But why did Simon even want that? Here he is, this magician. He's probably used to using the power of Satan in some way. He's used to seeing some miraculous things. And he sees something happen. Something happened. Now, we don't know exactly what he saw. It doesn't say here in this context. So we're left to guess which gift was manifested so pronounced that it made Simon go, dude, I want that. Something. Then in Acts 9, you see Paul's conversion. He believes the Lord, and then God leads Ananias to pray for him. And then afterwards is baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I think one of the most remarkable ones is Acts 19. Let's take a look at this, because maybe you might find yourself in this. Now, all of this is just to lay this foundation, and obviously we're not getting very far in 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll get there. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, the remarkable question is, why would Paul ask them this? Was there something about their life that was, I don't know, maybe rather unremarkable? Is there something about your life that's unremarkable? See, I think a Christian should have a remarkable life. There should something happen in your life. There's some dynamic that people should be able to see. Hey, there's something different about you. You're different. There's something remarkable. And I think there's something about the believers there at Ephesus. It was unremarkable. So he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Very important question. Some say, well, that you should receive a Holy Spirit when you believe. Well, why would he ask the question then? Obviously, they did believe. Some say that he said, well, we haven't heard so much as whether there is a Holy Spirit. And then he says, well, into what then you were baptized? And he said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But still nothing until verse 6, when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now in here, this case, it's tongues and prophecy that was manifest. There were about 12 men in all. And then notice he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning with them. So there was this work of God moving there in Ephesus. But at first, unremarkable. Something missing. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you know, I believe, and certainly there is evidence that some receive the Holy Spirit right at that moment. It comes, it's very apparent to them. Or some immediately right after, as in this case. Others, it seems like there's this gap of time. Only the Lord knows the answer for that. But certainly I believe that there is a difference. One pastor put it this way. He says, when it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? That it's a very obvious question. There's two things happening. You believed and receiving the Spirit. They're two different things. Because it would be like me saying, did you run a temperature when you had your cold? Which means you could have a cold without running a temperature. So I'm asking, did you have a temperature when you had your cold? Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? It's a great question to ask. Did you? Maybe the Lord is prompting you right now, saying, you know, there's more than you expected, if you'll ask of me. Acts 10, as we notice, said it implies it's possible to be baptized with the Holy Spirit simultaneously to believing, as with Cornelius. But I think the whole point is that there's a difference. Now going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, notice the contrast. When verse 2, you know when you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. He's not saying stupid idols or idiot idols. He's saying dumb. In other words, they don't speak. They believe in these little gods, but they have no voice to speak. You believe in these things. You say at one time you were carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, all of a sudden, he takes a turn here, and we wouldn't know the turn except we know the problem. And later, he will know the problem, so it'll make sense what he's saying here about discerning. Was this the Spirit or not? And I think that's always a great question to ask when something happens among us. Is that soulish? Emanating, that is, emanating from the soul of man, from my own psyche, from my own thoughts and opinions and ideas? Or is that spiritual? Is that coming from the Word of God and the Spirit of God? How can you tell? Well, you know, the Bible tells us the Word of God judges between what is soul and spirit. He can discern that. God's Word will expose that. That's why charismatic groups that get farther and farther away from Scripture, more into the experiences, pretty soon don't know what's manufactured by the hype and man stirring it up, or truly what is of the Lord. Because you can't tell without the Word of God. That's why we want to stay centered in the Scriptures here. No matter what the Lord does, you know, I remember times Chuck would say that God was moving and that people were receiving gifts, and there were certain groups at one point in the Jesus movement that wanted to go to the next level. So it wasn't enough just to have the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues. They started like doing some weird dances in the Spirit, supposedly. And Chuck recognized immediately that the attention now was away. And that's one of the things, when the gifts of the Spirit are working, the most prominent thing is that it's a manifestation of the Spirit who, what? Gives glory to Jesus. But when people start doing things that bring attention to themselves, all of a sudden your eyes are on them, not on Jesus. He knew immediately, this is not of the Lord, and he put a stop to it. And some said, oh, you're quenching the Spirit. Well, so be it. But he wasn't. He was keeping centered on the Word of God. When you start getting involved in practices that are extra-biblical, you're on a shaky foundation. That cannot happen. That will not happen here. We won't tolerate it. Some will say, well, you're quenching a new work of the Spirit. Remember the laughter movement up in Toronto? You know, they were laughing like hyenas, and then there was the animal sounds, and then there was the drunk in the Spirit. It was embarrassing to watch some of the videos of people purporting to be filled with the Spirit, and they came up with this new thing that just in Acts, when they thought that they were filled with new wine, that maybe they looked intoxicated. So now you had all these Christians who are like talking like they were drunk and acting drunk in the Spirit, supposedly being under the influence of the Spirit. Silly things, though. But you know what? Not centered in the Scriptures. Now again, any of us could do that, but we've got to be careful to come back to the Scriptures. Test all things. And that's important. I want the Lord to move among us. But I don't want to go to that place where it's extreme. However, I don't think we have to worry about that. You guys are well taught here. You know. I think more than anything, we may be afraid of just taking a step of faith and saying, Lord, fill me, anoint me, use me, and let Him anoint you and empower your life. Now, this aspect of being led is an interesting thing. I just want to make one point on that. The term led, literally, in the pagan system, they were led away or carried away. They were driven by these spiritual forces. In a sense, the kind of idea of someone, a spirit possessing you, you're now possessed, you're driven. That term possessed is never thought of or even referred to when it refers to the Spirit of God indwelling you or coming upon you. Because He never takes control of your life. In fact, Paul later will say the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you never lose control. Some would say, well, the Spirit made me do it. I couldn't help myself. No, that's not the Spirit. Because He works with your will. That's why so oftentimes when we are afraid or concerned or, you know, I don't want to do anything in excess, we're not letting the Holy Spirit do something within us. Because we have that choice to either yield or not. For me, I want to be yielded under His influence each day so that when He desires, as He wills, at His time, to impart a gift or impart empowering to me, to give me boldness or encouragement to speak or to take a step of faith and do something, I want to be ready. I'm like you. There are times when I miss opportunities because I'm too preoccupied with myself. I miss an opportunity and afterwards I go, you know what, that waitress was really open and I was just so preoccupied with where I was. I wasn't paying attention. And afterwards the Lord's kind of saying, you know, there was an opportunity I just put right there. And I was right there, but you weren't yielded. Had you been yielded, I would have empowered you with the right words and the boldness to speak. Now, I'm not going to condemn myself for that because I'm as thick-headed as any of you guys, you know, and I go through the same challenges of learning how to trust the Lord and take those steps of faith, and we all grow through this thing. But I want to be there, and I want you to be there. I want you to know that you would be amazed when you're yielded how God could use you like you couldn't even fathom. You don't have to be a brilliant scholar or knowledgeable in all these things. All you have to do is be an available vessel. In the pagan system, you're driven, you're forced. But as a Christian, you choose to yield yourself. Then you take that step of faith to kind of take a step into the deep end. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You're going to give me the words to say. You're going to give me the encouragement. And as you yield yourself, then He empowers you. You're not driven. Jesus does not drive His sheep. He leads you in a gentle way. He says, therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And some of their, obviously what had happened is that someone under the supposed influence of the Spirit had said Jesus was accursed. And of course, they could immediately know that's not right. And of course, no one could say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, you got to be careful with this one, because there are some aberrant groups, heretical groups that might have the banner Jesus is Lord over them. But while they're operating in supposedly the Spirit, there's a lot of practices that are extra-biblical. So just because they've got the banner over Jesus is Lord doesn't mean that every practice that they're doing under that banner is truly of the Lord. in that moment, under the influence of the Spirit, certainly no one could say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Very simply, diversities of gifts, a number of different gifts. The Bible records what we can best make out 21 gifts of the Spirit. Some would argue, well, there's much more. I would say, well, there may be, but take a look at the next verse here. He says, there are diversities of ministries. So that means that each one of those gifts can be used to serve his people in a variety of ways. So even if you have the same gift of teaching that someone else has, it will be operated uniquely through you in serving. And even so far as to say there are diversities of activities. Every ministry, unique, using that unique gift, is now uniquely the activities or the diversities of the activities within that ministry. Which is to say, it would appear there's thousands of different gifts, but essentially you could narrow them down to perhaps the 21, but the way they're manifested through you is unique because you're unique. God has created you separate. He says, but, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If there's one thing that I would want you to have as a foundation in delving into this study, is that there is no such thing as this concept of having a gift in which to showcase myself or yourself. It's not about that. In fact, as soon as it becomes that, and sadly enough, you know, even in the church today, people are more personality driven. I don't want to be this personality. I just want to use my gift the Lord has given to me to equip you, to encourage you. It's not about a personality. It's not about a person other than Jesus. He's the one that is glorified. And if anything, imagine what it would be like. Just imagine for a moment if you were yielded to the Lord that he might work through you. And many of you are. Many of you serving in some ways, you know, some of you doing counseling and encouraging others, and you have a gift of exhortation or gift of mercy. Others of you, you know, I see people that get involved in Broken Loaves. Obviously, they have such a desire to reach others. You know, that passion is there. Others want to get involved in evangelism. They just have a burden for the lost. Others have a desire to train young believers. And depending on what your desire is and what you even see around here. Now think about this. God is the leader of the church. But let's just say for a moment, you are the pastor that is going to be accountable to God for what goes on here. Ask yourself this. What would you change here at Calvary Chapel? If you were making the decisions and what was going to be done, what would you like to see more of? Now as you're thinking of that, you might just discover what your gift is. You think, well, I love this church and stuff, but I notice some of the hallways are getting pretty ratty. The carpet's kind of looking pretty nasty, you know, and boxes are kind of strewn over here. It might be your gift of administration. You see things in an orderly fashion. Others of you think, oh, we need more home groups. You know, we need more of that. Well, you know, you might have a gift of exhortation or mercy. You know, depending on what you would change, you might just discover what your gift is. What you would like to see more of. Why don't we do more? Well, wait, why are you asking that? Maybe the Lord's put that on your heart to be involved in that. In the beginning, at least to pray to see if the Lord might raise up something to get moving in that direction. Because he's working on your heart for that. So there's a diversity, there's a variety. But notice, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's the same God who works all in all, and the manifestation, that is the revealing of the Spirit. That is, God is seen through you, through that particular gift. Manifestation is a revelation. That is, you can't see God, he's invisible, right? But you can see what? His working in your life. What did Jesus say about the Spirit? He says, he's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but what do you see? You see the leaves blowing in the wind, so you know the wind's blowing because the effect upon the leaves. You can't see God, but when he starts working in your life, when you're yielded to him and you're like, okay, Lord, here am I, and he comes upon you and empowers you, there will be visible evidence of God working in you. unmistakable. For some of you in evangelizing, you'll be like, the Lord will give you the boldness. Others of you teaching, the Lord will give you that lucidity of thought and just the clarity, and the words just start coming out. Others of you that may have a gift of mercy, you just sense this overwhelming compassion, even in the midst of attacks and storms and difficulties. You know, it's amazing. You'll know, wow, that's not me. That was the Lord. That's amazing how He did that. I didn't know what I... And all of a sudden, look what He did. If you're not operating in that, if that's not where you are, don't just assume, well, that's just not me, Elmer. I guess I don't know what's going on. Most likely He wants to use you more than ever because you're the one that thinks you'd be least likely to be used, and that's the one He wants to use because that'll give Him the greater glory. If you think, hey, I am God's gift for today, you know, I'm pretty cool. I've got some, they haven't noticed around the leadership yet, but I'm a real brilliant person. Well, God might be putting you on a shelf for a while because you're wreaking too much of yourself. Rather, just be amazed at what God will do if you open. Say, Lord, here am I. If He needs to humble the proud, He's able to do that. If He needs to encourage the faint-hearted, He is able to do that. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the showcasing of their gift? No, the profit of all. The building up of the body, ministering to one another.